You guys are so funny. This morning, when they were in here practicing, Sebi, bless his heart, the stool was sitting right here. And Sebi said, "Here's your stool. If you haven't been here for the last couple weeks, you'll miss this one." And then Rick, "You're getting pretty good at this stuff, Rick." Rick brings it over here and says, "There it is." Anyway, good old Bud this morning. Bud is, somehow if you got to know Bud outside of this building, you'd find out what a different kind of guy he is. Isn't that right, Bud? So he looks at the title of the sermon today, says, "Developing a Love for the Lost," and he says, "Pastor Tom." So he was walking out in the hallway looking for me. Evidently, he thought I was lost somewhere. So, but I am—I'm grateful that he was looking. So anyway, and then Joy gave me something this morning, and y'all know how I don't like to fish. And yeah, I saw your pictures on Facebook this week about fishing and all that stuff. The title is "They're Biting." A millionaire walked past an old man sitting on the curb outside a bar. The old man had a fishing rod, and he seemed to be trying to catch fish in the storm drain. Taking pity, the millionaire took the old man to a nearby restaurant for a meal. As they ate, the rich man asked, "So, how is fishing in that storm drain working out for you?" "Not bad," said the old man. "You're the third one I've caught today." So anyway, open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 15. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, even though I will reference it and read other parts. But stand with me this morning as I read from Luke 15. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Pray with me. Father, we thank you that you've given us the opportunity to come into this place to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit will focus our minds, will guard our hearts, and will embed in us those things you want us to learn. Father, we give your Spirit free rein today to do in this place and in our lives exactly what needs to be done, so that everything we do, everything we say, will be for your honor and for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. A few weeks ago, some of us did this evangelism explosion kind of training in evangelism. I saw this sermon. Most of this sermon is by a man named Ken Silva. Every once in a while, you can steal things as long as you give credit. So I want to give credit to him today. But Wednesday night, we were talking, it's that Going Deeper Bible study we always get into. And stats can do anything, but it was the Alban Institute, I believe, who first came out with the number that 95% of believers have never shared the gospel with anybody. But the stat that maybe upset me the most or impacted me the most on Wednesday night was that 20% of all Christians, all those who profess Christ, think it's someone else's job to share the gospel. So if we're thinking it's someone else's job, whose job is it? It's not just, if you, for example, think that it's someone else's job. Whose job do you think it is? The pastors? The Sunday school teachers? The elders? The deacons? Aren't each one of us commissioned by God to share the gospel with others? Isn't it disobedience when you and I fail to share the gospel with others? And yet, think back over the last year. How many people have you told about Jesus? How many people have you made an effort to share the gospel with them? You know, sometimes sharing the gospel is hard work. Sometimes you have to build a relationship. Other times, God just gives you the opportunity to just open your mouth and start talking. But we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We need to be sensitive to what God wants to do in us through the Holy Spirit. And so I would encourage you to pray, to ask God to give you opportunities. And then when the opportunities present themselves, don't just shut down and think it's somebody else's job. Because if God brings people into your life, you need to share the gospel with them. Let me just talk about some things. One of the things that Ken said in his sermon was that lost people are drawn to the Lord. In John chapter 6, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It's God that begins the work of salvation. It's God that continues the work of salvation. It's God who delivers at the end, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God draws people to himself. What drew people to Jesus? What was it about Jesus that drew people to him? Why did people come to him? You know, sometimes people come for selfish reasons, don't they? But I'm wondering if people weren't attracted to Jesus because he was real. He was real. I guess when I was going through this and trying to process the whole thing in my mind, I guess my question is, are we real? There's a difference sometimes between real on Sunday morning and real on Monday morning or Thursday morning or Saturday morning. And so when we come to this place, is this really who we are? And if it's not, shame on us. By the way, that game playing is called something. I'm trying to think of it. Oh, hypocrisy. We pretend to be something we're not. Because if we're not focused here, if we're not being used by the Holy Spirit here, then how in the world can we be used out there? And by the way, that reciprocates. If we're not being used out there, if we're not worshiping every day, then how do we expect to come into this place and worship on Sunday morning? Sunday morning is the culmination of all we've been doing with God during the week. I think people were drawn to Jesus because of his compassion. He cared. There is a difference between compassion and pity. Pity says, I see you, I feel your pain. We heard that for several years before. But nothing is done. Compassion means action. We respond to what we see God doing. By the way, there's a wonderful passage in Matthew. And let me read that to you. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 says this, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And can I tell you this morning that the greatest disease that Jesus heals is our sin disease. We need to be healed. In Isaiah chapter 53 says, with his stripes we are healed. The fact that Jesus suffered and died and went to the cross and bled for us, with his stripes we were healed spiritually. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And if you read after that, verse 10, chapter 10, he sends them out two by two. So here's the deal. Jesus had compassion. And what was one of the ways he wanted to minister to people? He sent people out. pray that the Lord will send laborers into the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are what? By the way, we're supposed to be those laborers, aren't we? Aren't we commissioned by God to be missionaries? To share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Matthew chapter 28 says, go therefore, right? Go therefore. That command is for who? Everyone who says they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't pick and choose. It's not an option. Years ago, now it seems like cars anymore come with every option on the planet. But years ago, when I was first buying cars, there were options. You can opt for air conditioning. By the way, I chose sometimes to go with that 465 air conditioning. You ever had 465? You roll your four windows down and go 65 miles an hour. 465 air conditioning. But and then all of a sudden came these power doors and the power locks and the power seats and the backup cameras and the little things on the side that sense when people are beside you in your blind zone. And so we have all these options. We can choose whether or not to get those on cars, but this is not an option, sharing the gospel. We are commanded to share the gospel over and over and over again. There are at least five great commissions. We see this one in Matthew chapter 28, and that's the one we're familiar with. But there's one in Acts. There's one in each of the gospels. We are commissioned, commanded to share the gospel with others. Watch Jesus, watch God draw people to himself. It's an amazing thing that God does. Jesus was, for the most part, tender, wasn't he? The only people I can ever remember Jesus having a problem with, or not having a problem with, but setting them straight, were the religious, the Pharisees. Those who thought they knew everything. Those who thought they were serving God. How many rules? 613? Is that about right? 613 rules that the Pharisees wanted to put on people. How can you even know what 613 rules are, let alone live by them? I'm glad that Jesus came with one rule. Trust him. Believe in him. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that right? That's the only thing you and I have to do is to become believers, is to call on his name, to confess his name. Let me ask you this. Would those who hang around you on a regular basis characterize you as a person of compassion? Do you think that there are people outside the church walls, not only this church, but on every church that preaches the gospel, do you think there are people out there who think that we're judgmental, that we're critical, that we look down on them because they're just not like us? Do you suppose there are people inside the churches who look down on people, who are judgmental and critical because they don't live up to our standard? There's only one standard, isn't there? The standard that God sets in Jesus Christ. Lost people are drawn to the Lord. I heard something I had to really think about, and I don't know that it's true of all of us, but if we've failed to share the gospel, then this is probably true. Lost people are despised by the religious. Is that strong? Do we care enough about people to say there is one way? It's not through Southern Baptist churches. It's not through Catholic churches. It's not through Church of Christ. It's not through the Methodist Church. The only way a person can be saved is through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do we really care about that? Do we care enough about that message to share it with those who need to hear it? It's just a thought. I've had people ask me before, Westboro Baptist Church comes to town. This little place out of the way in nowhere in Kansas comes to town to boycott the Pride Parade. They find themselves boycotting military funerals all over the country. And people will say to me, are you like them? Are you like them? Westboro Baptist Church is judgmental. It's critical. And I would say to you, they are not Christian at all. They can call themselves Baptists, but they are not believers. A believer does not treat other people that way. But I'm wondering, do others see us that way? Let me for example, gays, lesbians, murderers, adulterers, do they see the church as being judgmental? Diane and I had an experience one time that I'm wondering if it was reversed, whether the same would be true. Our son, and you know our son is gay, but he was playing softball. And we went to watch him play softball, and probably we were the only straight people within 25 miles. And we were sitting there watching this game, and it was a pretty good game. There were some things said that, anyway. At the end of that game, every one of those people came over and said to my wife and me how glad they were we were there. How welcoming they were to us. Let's change it. Let's reverse it. Would we be the same? Would we do the same? It's just a question. I think that's one of those things that we have to decide. And if we decide to be critical and judgmental, then we don't know Jesus. And whether that's harsh or not, that's up to you. But we're to be conformed to His image, isn't it? Aren't we? If we're conformed to His image, we are loving. We are compassionate. We show grace. We extend mercy. That's who we are in Christ. Humanly, I don't know that I can do that, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do anything as long as the Holy Spirit is guiding me and directing me and filling me and causing me to focus on Him. Listen, we need to learn to enjoy people, all people. We need to learn to see people as God sees them. I'm wondering, wasn't there a time that you needed someone to tell you about Jesus? Wasn't there a time that somebody went out of their way, maybe, to share the gospel with you so that you could come to faith in Christ? I'm just going to bet, even in this group here, not everyone was saved in the church. I wasn't. I was saved through the testimony of my college roommate. In a situation that I never would have dreamed that subject would have come up. Others of you were saved in different circumstances. See, it's not just the church where God works to reach out to people. God works everywhere because God's concerned about His kingdom. And we need to be concerned about His kingdom. I guess I like these stories, and what I want to just share a little bit about is in back in Luke chapter 15. The shepherd leaves the 99, right? Goes out in search of one until he found it. And when he had found it, what happens? He lays it on his shoulder, what? Rejoicing. And not only does he rejoice, he calls his friends and his neighbors and say, hey, let's have a party. He really says, what he says is, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You know what? I'm all in favor of starting parties in heaven. Every time a lost person comes to faith in Christ, what's it say? There's a party in heaven. There's a party going on, and we need to be a part of it. Every single time. Not only is there a party going on in heaven, there's a party going on in us. Has that ever happened to you? Look up here and say, yeah. Or look somewhere else, I guess, and say no. But we need to be involved. If you've led somebody to faith in Christ, I remember the day I was married. My brother John, who is 19 months, 21 months or something younger than I am, we were talking in the morning about 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. And we were just talking about different stuff in our lives. And I just felt led to say, John, have you ever thought about Jesus? And we started talking a little bit. And at 6 o'clock in the morning on the day I was married, my brother was saved. And I was a happy camper. I was really happy because I was getting married. And I was somewhat, I was happy because my brother got saved. It didn't compare to being married. I better say that, you know. I'm trying to figure out a way to get out of this thing. But we need, you can have a party whenever. All you have to do is share the gospel. By the way, you share, someone else comes behind you and shares again, and then all of a sudden God says, come on in. Isn't that what happens? Paul said, one planted, he watered, but God gave the increase. And so if they're important to God, are they not the lost important to us? We need to ask God to give us the same attitude that he has toward those who don't believe. God is rich in mercy and grace. God's love is unsearchable. And for me, one of the places in the scripture that talks about all of us and talks about God's love is found in Ephesians chapter 2. Listen. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Everybody outside of Christ, everyone outside of Christ is described in this verse. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Can a dead person make a decision? Absolutely not. We could do nothing to save ourselves. We could do nothing to initiate a relationship with God. We need to realize that we're not special because we've been made alive. We need to go back and see what it was like before we became believers so that we can have the compassion that God wants us to have, the love that God wants us to have for those who have yet to come to Christ. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God. What a great phrase. And I've said it before, and Rick said it on Wednesday night and other times, and you've said some of these things. Take a look at the phrase, but God, and go search the scriptures for that phrase, but God, because it's an amazing thing that follows. But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved. God's mercy, God's grace, God's love. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. By the way, do you ever think about that God shows the immeasurable riches of his grace as others see Christ living in us? What God can do in and through us? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that what? Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I see was the found. Was blind, but now I see. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's mercy and God's grace, God's love and his compassion, him showering those on us is the only reason that you and I can exercise faith in Christ. God wakes us up from our sin. I'm reminded of the passage in Romans chapter 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. But God in His sovereignty wakes us up and draws us to Himself, demonstrates His mercy and His grace and His great love for us. And if He does that in us, shouldn't we also do that for others? I guess the question becomes, do we care enough? Do we care enough for others that we allow God to channel His grace and His mercy and His love through us? Those who need Jesus, lost people, are pursued by God. The shepherd was committed to doing what? Finding the sheep. The woman that we didn't read about this morning but follows that was committed to what? Finding the coin. And both of them were willing to move heaven and hell to do whatever it took to find that sheep and to find that coin. And in both situations, it says they rejoiced. And they called their friends and their neighbors to rejoice. Then we have the story of what's called the prodigal son. Lives in a pretty good place. Decides he wants more. Goes out on his own. And I've heard people preach this passage about what sin he did and what sin he didn't do and how degraded he became. It doesn't say that here. It just says he spent it all. What it does say is he found himself in the pig pen. Picture that, a Jewish boy finding himself in the pig pen, and then it came to him. I'll go home and tell my father I'm sorry that I've sinned against you. So what happens? The boy gets out of the mud and he goes home, starts walking home. Now for me, the amazing part of this story is Dad. I don't know how long the son had been gone, but what I believe is the father sat out on the porch, if there was a porch, and looked down that road every single day, waiting for that son to come home. Let me ask you this. Suppose that your son or your daughter was a quarter mile away and you could see that distance. Would you know them before you could see their face? Would you know them in their mannerisms before you could clearly identify them? I can tell you this. I believe with all my heart that I could see my kids at a great distance and recognize them before I even knew it was them. The way they walk, different mannerisms they have. And so what happens? The father sees the son coming up the driveway, long driveway. And what's he do? Gets up off the porch, doesn't wait for his son to come, gets off the porch and runs to his son. And in the middle of the son's confession, the father stops him and says, "Let's throw a party." Now, I know I'm skipping over some things. I understand that. When a person repents, the father takes delight and the father comes and rushes to meet us. It's an amazing thing. What we talked about before, the shepherd had joy, the woman had joy, the father had joy, and they threw a party. You know, this throwing party stuff can become catching. We're having a party here, they're having a party there. We're having another party here, they're having a party in heaven. We're having still a third party, and they're still having another party. What if, I suppose, just think of how you can contribute to having parties. Parties in heaven, parties here. But that happens when we are what? Faithful in sharing the gospel. Those who have been found, I once was lost, but now I'm found, are a delight to the Lord. Think about that. That heaven rejoices over one who comes by faith. That you are a delight to God. Have you ever thought that? You are a delight to God. You are a sinner saved by grace. God loves us enough that if you were the only person who ever existed, if you were the one and only person who was ever born on this earth, Jesus would still have left heaven, would have come to earth, would have suffered and bled and died for us and rose from the dead so that we could be saved. See, this is all about the love of the Father, demonstrated in the shepherd, demonstrated in the woman, and demonstrated in this Father. Do we have that kind of love for others? Do we? It's just a question. I said this last week. If one person, reached one person every year, for 10 years, it would be 1,000 people. What difference can one man make? A shoe salesman led D.L. Moody to Christ. Edward Kimball, shoe salesman. D.L. Moody traveled over 1,000,000 miles and preached to over 1,000,000 people before there were cars or planes. One person had that influence on someone's life. You can have that influence on someone's life. And be sure you're influencing someone anyway. You can either influence them for Christ or you can influence them in another way. What about it? What about it? Do we care? Here we are on Sunday morning. Do we care? Next Saturday morning, we have an opportunity to demonstrate that compassion and that love and that grace and that mercy and the love of God to others. I'm not sure how many people will be out there, but I know some will. We had over 500 last year and had it in the back. They couldn't see us from the road. Can you imagine now? Families driving by and all the bounce house stuff out in front and the kids saying, well, let's just keep on. Do you think kids will say that? They'll say, hey, let's turn in there, let's do something. And by the way, every one of us ought to be ready to share the gospel. You don't need to know a lot. You know, we went through that hand thing last week, and I've seen Romans Road, and I've seen all these other presentations. But here's what you need to know. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Here's what I was before Christ. Here's what I am now. And here's what you can be. Does that make sense? Let me ask this question again. Does that make sense?
Amen. Whew.
You guys are a tough audience. We ought to be excited about having the opportunity to share the gospel. We have that opportunity. I don't know, how many weeks is Awana? 28 weeks. 28 weeks during the year, our kids hear the gospel every week. We have Bible school. Our kids will hear the gospel that week. We have community days. The people in Gehenna and others who stop by need to hear the gospel. Take advantage. And by the way, if you don't feel like you're equipped, shame on you. But we'll be hanging around there. Some of us will be hanging around, and if you can't, we can. We can share the gospel with other people. We need to share the gospel with other people. And it's not just for this church. Church will benefit, but it's not just for us. That guy caught some fish, didn't he, Joy? The guy fishing in the storm drain, he caught some fish. All we have to do is throw out the line. God baits it. God gets the fish to bite, and God reels it in. We just have to throw out the line. Now what's wrong?
You missed it.
Here we are again. I'm not fishing like that. Oh, well. Go fishing. Go fishing. You can catch a lot of fish. You can eat them. You can do whatever. Jesus said, I will make you what? Fishers of men. Pray with me. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you how it should speak to us. We thank you for the power that we have through the Holy Spirit. God, work in us as only you can. Ignite the passion that we should have. Cause us to want to reach out to people. Bring people into our lives so that we can share the gospel with them. And Lord, I pray that we'll be obedient, sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in every situation. Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do through us. I thank you for those that you're going to bring to community today that we can share the gospel with. And Lord, I'm confident that we can leave the results in your hands and for you to accomplish exactly what it is you want to do. Just make us obedient. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Let's stand and worship.